and praise the Lord for His love. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. The love of God for us and the love that we need for Him. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and turn with us, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 this morning. And we'll be there in a few moments. Revelation chapter number 2. You know, the book of Revelation, it's a very interesting book because for both the Christian and the non-Christian alike, it's a book that sparks much curiosity. It's a book that sparks much discussion. And yes, it's a book that even sparks fear among both saved and unsaved alike. Now, for the unsaved, it ought to spark a little bit of fear because it's a window into what is going to happen should they be left behind. It's a window into what is going to happen should they die in their sins, reject Christ and His offer of salvation. And so in that aspect, it should be a fearful book. But now for the Christian, for those of us that are saved, for those of us that we are a child of God, we should look at the book of Revelation for what it is. And the book of Revelation is a window into future events. It's a book of prophecy of things yet still to come. And it should serve as not a fearful book for us as Christians, but it should serve as a book that challenges us as Christians to be busy while we still have opportunity in serving God, in serving the Lord, and sharing Christ with a lost and dying world, and sharing Christ with lost family, and sharing Christ with lost friends, and sharing Christ with those that we want to see in heaven with us someday. Now, the formal title of the book, its long-form title, if we can say it that way, is The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Of course, its full name reveals its author, which is also clearly noted in the very first verse of chapter number 1. It's believed that the book of Revelation was written sometime in A.D. 96 by the Apostle John after he had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And the book is more accurately is what Jesus Christ Himself directly revealed to John about things to come, about prophecy, about those things which have not yet come to fruition. And the book clearly begins, as we begin in chapter 1 and through chapter 3, it clearly begins in the church age, and it looks directly into eternal things to come. It presents greater detail of the tribulation than any other portion of the Bible. If you want to know what's going to happen during the tribulation period, then the book of Revelation is the book you want to read and study. And then it gives insight into the millennial reign of Christ. It gives insight into the eternal kingdom that will follow the millennial reign of Christ. And the book that looks forward from John's day where John is, and it looks forward into eternity. As we look at the book of Revelation, it could really be outlined very simply. Chapter 1, you have the introduction. In chapters 2 through 3, you have the seven messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor. In chapters 4 through 22, you have the things hereafter. And so it's in chapter 4 that it really begins to deal with the prophecy of the things to come. And It's that prophetic portion of the book of Revelation, chapter 4 onward, that presents for us this general narrative, this general account of the tribulation and the events that are going to follow the tribulation. And it's, as you read it, you find that it's really generally sequential in its nature. The book follows patterns of sevens. As you get into the book, you find it deals with the seven seal judgments. It deals with the seven trumpet judgments, the seven personalities, the seven vials, the seven thunders, and so on and so forth. But that's a key number as you read the book of Revelation. It deals with these things in the number seven. And then as in between those things, you have this generally sequential development of events. You have a number of what are known as parenthetical chapters that inserts kind of, you know, you ever read a textbook and you're reading the main text, and then off to the side, there's a little box that gives a little bit of more information on what it is you're reading in the main text. Well, that's kind of what we have in the book of Revelation. You're reading through the main text of the book of Revelation, and then you have those parenthetical chapters which insert these kind of sidebar information pertaining to the day of the Lord. And those sidebars likely deal with the Jewish remnant of chapter 7, the account of the two witnesses in chapter 11, the seven personalities of chapter 12, the Lamb on Mount Zion in chapter 14. You have Babylon the Great in chapters 17 and 18. And these parenthetic passages, what they do, what they serve as, is they serve to summarize or give an overview of the greater flow of events. It's kind of adjacent. It's kind of an adjunct thought. And even though the church is clearly in view in chapters 2 and 3, after chapter 3, the church as we know it vanishes from earthly view. And then in chapter 4, it's found in heaven, and later we see that it returns with Christ in chapter 19. And because of that, as we see that the church is absent after chapter 3, and there's three different views when it comes to the tribulation. You have what is known as the pre-tribulation rapture, and then you have the pre-wrath post-tribulation rapture, and then you have the full post-tribulation rapture. Now, as we study the scriptures, as we study the Bible, we come to the position that we are a pre-tribulation rapture type of Christian. We are a pre-tribulation in doctrine as a church, because that's what's clearly implied for us here in the book of Revelation. So accordingly, the earthly focus from chapter 4 through chapter 20, that is not given to the church. That is given to the nation of Israel. And from chapter 4 through chapter 22, the book of Revelation, it synchronizes with what is known as the 70th week of Daniel, and from there on it goes into the kingdom. Now, if you've been here on Wednesday nights last several weeks, we've been talking much about what is the big picture of the Word of God. And we've come to the conclusion that the big picture of the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's all about Him. And here in the book of Revelation, that is no different. The key personality of the book of Revelation, even though it was written by John, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the general theme is the consummation of the ages in His return. And the primary focus from chapter 4 through chapter 22, it's on a very big word known as eschatology. And eschatology is just simply the study of the end times. And from chapter 4 through chapter 22, it is a eschatological book. It is the study of eschatology, or the study of the end times. And so that brings us this morning to chapter number 2. To chapter number 2. And here in chapter 2, we have the messages given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, to the church at Pergamos, and to the church at Thyatira. Now, each of these messages to the seven churches, they follow a recurring pattern. And so it doesn't matter if you read the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, or you read it to the church at Philadelphia in chapter 3. They all follow a same recurring pattern, a same recurring theme. In each case, the message is addressed to the angel of the church. In other words, its pastor. In each message, Jesus provides a poetic description of himself. In most cases, he then compliments the church as he could. And then in most cases, not only does he compliment the church, he has a concern about the church with an admonition to repentance. And then finally, in every case, he made a promise to him that overcometh. Now, as you read that, it might seem generic in nature for all and applies even to this day. But insight into the rewards of heaven are also presented in those promises. And something else to note about these churches, some will teach, well, it's just allegorical in nature, or it's just a illustration in chapters 2 and 3. No, these seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, they were seven literal local churches. They really existed in Asia Minor. And so they were real churches with real people, with real results, but also with very real problems, just like churches today. Real places, real locations, real people, real results, real problems, real concerns, just like churches today. And so you're there in Revelation chapter 2, and I draw your attention to verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 5. Revelation chapter 2, beginning there at verse number 1 and down through verse number 5. And the Bible says this, unto the angel of the church of Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I want you to notice there again, verse number 4, where Jesus has this condemnation for the church at Ephesus. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. For a few moments this morning, that's the thought and the question I want to ask and pose us this morning. Have you left your first love? Have you left your first love? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. And Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would bless this time and our preaching time and study here in your word. And Father, this morning we just pray that everything that's said and done would be done to your honor and your glory. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. Help me, Lord, to say those things which need to be said, and Help me, Lord, to refrain from those things which need not be said. And Lord, may the message be a help, a challenge, an encouragement to these your people. And Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. We love you and we need you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, verse number 4 there, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we all fall into the trap of the church of Ephesus. You know, we remember that day that we first got saved, that we first trusted Christ as our Savior. We got saved, we got born again, we got our sins forgiven, and man, we couldn't wait to get in church, to be in church, to invite our friends, to invite our family, to share Christ with them, to see them trust Christ, to see them get saved, to see them get baptized, to see them grow and to become what the Lord would have them to become. We couldn't wait to serve. I mean, everything the church announced, we signed up for, we got involved. I mean, it seemed like we were at church whenever the doors were open. And, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if there was a revival, we were there for revival. Yeah, if there was a special service going on, we were there for that. If the pastor was at the church on Thursday night washing the windows, we were there. We didn't help him. We just filled our pew and we watched him wash them. Why? Because we were new Christians and we wanted to be as close to the church and as close to the things of God as possible. But then, like anything else in life, the newness wears off. The excitement wears off. And when we used to couldn't wait to read our Bible, or we used to couldn't wait to pray, or come to church, or serve in the church, well, now those things have become bothersome, or a burden, or too time-consuming, or, well, I just don't have time for those things like I used to have time for. I believe the Lord would come to us and say, for all the good things you've done, for all the good things you've accomplished, I have something against you, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, contrary to popular belief, my first love growing up was not Mandy. My first love was Batman, and all things Batman. And maybe to this day, if I had a choice, Mandy or Batman, it'd always be Mandy. Good save, right? Growing up, my love was not always the Philadelphia Phillies or the Philadelphia Eagles or, you know, whatever the case may be. And to this day, they ought not to be my first love. My first love ought to still be the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Ephesus is a very interesting church. Notice what it says there in verse number 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. As we read this, we find that the church at Ephesus, it was a very active church. They were a very busy church. They were a church, they were sound in doctrine, but they were deficient in love. And listen, this morning, we can be so busy and so active, and we can be so rigid in our doctrine, and we ought to be rigid in our doctrine. We ought to be strong in our doctrine. We ought to be firm in our doctrine, because there are some things in the Bible that you just have to stand on. And there are just some things in the Bible that are not up for debate. That they are just, you know, we refer to ourselves as an independent, fundamental Baptist church. One of the key words in that is fundamental. There are just some fundamentals of the faith that are not up for debate. The virgin birth of Christ is not up for debate. He was virgin born. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not up for debate. He was and is God come in the flesh. He was not just a man. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a wise man or a good man. When he was born in that stable in Bethlehem, that was God wrapped in flesh in human form. He was and is to this day God. There is no debate on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no debate on the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ by him going to the cross and dying a sinner's death for you and me. There's no debate on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fundamental of the faith. There's no debate on the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word of God. That is a fundamental of the faith. And so, yes, we ought to be rigid and strict and straight. And there are just some things we don't bend on when it comes to the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ here says they were an active church. They were a busy church. They were sound in doctrine, but they were deficient in their love. They were deficient in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go out on a limb here. And when your love for the Lord is lacking, then your love for people is going to be lacking as well. Because, you know, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we wonder, we say, well, what did Jesus care or what did Jesus care about? Well, I say it all the time. You look at the things that Jesus cried about. Two instances in Scripture we have accounts of where Jesus cried. One of the ones, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That was him crying over his friend, Lazarus, who had died. So that tells us one thing Jesus cares about, people. He cares about people. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an account in the Gospel of Matthew where the Lord Jesus Christ where it says that he looked over the multitude and he cried over the multitude because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Again, he cared for people and he cared for places. He cared for the place where the Lord had called him. At that point, it was the city of Jerusalem. And so, what did Jesus care about? People and places. What are we to care about then this morning? People and places. That's what we're to care about. You know what he didn't care about? He didn't care about how busy we were. He didn't care about how nice of a building we had. He didn't care. He didn't care if we had a building whatsoever. But so often we fall in the trap of worshiping a building and we become deficient in our love. And Lord Jesus Christ in the church at Ephesus, he's saying, you're active, you're busy, you're sound in your doctrine, you're right in your doctrine, but you're deficient in your love. And here we have one of the instructions from the Lord, and this will help us get back to where we used to be in our love with him. Notice what he says here, the very first thing, there in verse number 5. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. In other words, he's saying, hey, listen to this. Remember your former spiritual estate. Remember where you were before salvation. Remember where you were before I came into your heart. Remember where you were before I saved you and before I set you free and I forgave your sins. And then remember that love, that excitement, that dedication you had when you first had been saved. And he says, remember that. And you know, that may hearken back to the days when Paul founded the church at Ephesus. And he says, remember that day that you first got saved. Remember that day that you first got born again and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and remember it and get back to it. It doesn't have to be that you just got saved and then you forgot what that meant to be saved. No, remember that day. And that's what he says. But then not only that, he says remember. And then notice there, the second part of verse number 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent. Repent has the idea of an about face. It has an idea of a turning around. So basically what he's saying here in verse number 4, he's saying you've left your first love. So he's saying, remember that first love and then repent. Or in other words, return to that original fervor. Return to that love. Return to that excitement. Return to that dedication. Return to that time that you had first been saved. That you had first been born again. Repent and get back to where you needed to be. But then he says, not only remember, repent, but then notice there, he calls us to renew. He calls us to renew. Last part of verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and notice what it says, and do the first works. Do the first works. Now, that's undefined. What are the first works? Well, it likely refers to the fervor of witnessing after first being saved. You realize the church had originally been a soul-winning church. There wasn't probably a day that went by that they weren't busy telling somebody about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for them. We had a pastor friend. He pastored the Bible Baptist Church in El Reno, Oklahoma. And he would later on go into evangelism, and he travels today. But for the tagline of their church, the motto of their church, their Bible Baptist Church in El Reno, he had this motto: preaching the Bible as it is to people as they are. Preaching the Bible as it is to people as they are. You know what? That's what we need to do. That's what we need to be busy about. Just taking the Bible, preaching it as it is to people wherever they are in life's journey, and letting the Holy Spirit of God do a work. Unfortunately, with the passing of years, that had waned, and now to where we used to couldn't wait to tell somebody about Jesus. We couldn't wait to invite somebody to church. We couldn't wait to lead somebody to Christ. Well, now it's almost like we're in witness protection for Christians. Nobody knows that we're Christians. Nobody knows that we're going to church. That ought not to be. I remember years ago we were having a youth group, and we were playing some type of game, and I can't remember the game, but basically I went out to the grocery store, or for us it was the local 7-Eleven, it was the convenience store, which was a block from the church, and I bought something for the youth group that day. I bought hugs and pretzels. That was going to be the snack for the youth group that day. But then I said, well, can I have about 15 of those paper bags there? You know, the brown paper bags. And So they said, yeah, sure, take them. So took them. And so one of the games we played that Sunday morning for youth group was basically I had each kid put a paper bag on their head. And it wasn't because they were ugly. But they put the paper bag on their head. And they had to guess something to where they couldn't see around them. But then I remember I took the picture and I sent it out to the youth group later. And I just put the tagline, Lighthouse Baptist Church Youth Group Witness Protection. And so you can share this with your friends and they'll never know you're in church. That's the way we are sometimes as we go on further in the Christian life. We get to the point where instead of being excited for the things of God, well, now it's just kind of, let me put this paper bag on as I go to church so nobody knows I'm going. Listen, you ought not to live like you're in witness protection for Christians. You ought to live like the Lord Jesus Christ actually did something in your heart. You ought to live like the Lord Jesus Christ actually made a change in your heart. And here the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to renew that love. He wants us to renew that excitement. He wants us to renew that dedication. Listen, I understand, you know, we're in summer, we're in the dog days. Listen, I was just looking at, you know, I went on the school websites because I try and plan the church calendar around the some of the things around the school calendar, and I was planning for vacation Bible school next year, and I wanted to see, well, when do they go back, and then when do they, you know, get out next year, and so they go back August 22nd, if I'm remembering right. So summer's pretty much over. Summer's pretty much done, but I get it. Summer comes, and we go on vacations, and we get busy, and one of the things that starts to go, and one of the things that starts to wane, is our church attendance. But let me encourage you this morning, and it doesn't even have to wait till fall. Listen, you can start getting back now. Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, start getting back into the swing of things now, so that when fall comes, man, you're already back into the swing of things, and you're back plugged in, and you're not missing what the Lord has for you. You know, because when you're not here, you're missing things that God has for you. And again, I understand it's summer; you want that time off. But let me tell you something: the more you miss church, the easier it becomes to miss church, and the harder it is to get back in. I remember as a teenager. You know, I got saved August 1st, 1999. I was 9 years old. Got saved. Listen, I wanted to be in church all the time with my friends. I wanted to be in church all the time. But then I got a teenager, and, you know, I missed one Sunday, and that one Sunday became a second Sunday. And then that second Sunday became, why? It became easier and easier and easier to miss. And the first Sunday, I didn't intentionally miss. The first Sunday, I was waiting for the church van to come and pick me up, and I sat down on one of the chairs at the house, and I fell back asleep. And so the church van came, nobody was there, the church van just kept going. Well, I woke up, I was all, you know, frantic, and, you know, I missed the church van. And so I went downstairs thinking, well, surely it'll pass by again. Well, sure enough, here comes Pastor Hickernell, because we had three van routes, and Pastor Hickernell, he was driving one of them, and he stopped by, and he stops, and he looks at the time. He says, David hasn't picked you up yet? I said, no, I missed him. He said, well, come on, get into this van. And so I still was able to go that first Sunday, and but it became easier and easier once you missed that first Sunday to just miss and miss and miss. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, he's saying, renew that fervor. Renew that relationship. You know, this morning, as you remember what it used to be, you know, too many Christians, they live by that motto. Well, I used to do this for the church. Or I used to go to that service. I used to go to those things. I used to serve in that ministry. I used to, listen, I go around town and I make visits, and I visit with people. I go to grocery store. I go to the gas station. I go to these places and I introduce myself, and without fail, I used to go to that church, or I was baptized in that church, or I was our first year here, our first Sunday here, we went over to the quick fill, the fill up gas, and the guy said, "Oh, you're not from around here." And I said, "No, we were just over at the First Baptist Church, and we were preaching over there. They need a pastor, and I'm a pastor from Oklahoma, and we're praying about moving back to Pennsylvania. I'm originally from Philadelphia." And we got to talking, and he said, "Oh, I remember that church. I got married there. Pastor Romick married me and my wife." And I said, "Well, why don't you still come?" And sure enough, the excuses just started flowing. "Oh, well, I work now, and I'm busy here, and I've just come to the conclusion, and Matt and I, we've had this conversation because someone said to her, I just don't understand how, you do work and then dialysis, and then on top of all that, you do church. She said, "Don't you just want to stay home and rest?" "Yes. But you make time for what you consider a priority. And if church is a priority, you will be here." And listen, you won't need the pastor beating down your... In fact, I've gotten over that. Listen, this Roundup Sunday, yep, I'm going to do the same thing again. I'm going to go beating down people's door and inviting them back and saying, "Hey, we miss you," and all the rest. But listen, there just comes a time when someone says, "Yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God," then there needs to come a time where they know they just need to be in church without the pastor and the church people breathing down their neck. It's just as simple as that. And where your priority is where you're going to be. And if church is a priority for you, you're going to be here. I remember when I got in the ninth grade, and I went, I got my working papers, and I wanted to get my first job. I went in for my first interview, and they asked me, "There's a teenager." And this is when I got back in the church, and I was, strong serving in the church there. And they said, "Well, what are just one day, or what are some days you can't work, or what's your availability?" And I told them right off the bat, "I cannot work Sundays. I cannot work Sundays." And can I tell you something? The Lord blessed that decision. Now, I only worked one shift because they wanted to schedule me for a Sunday. And I had to make a decision. Well, am I going to compromise and go in on that Sunday? Or am I going to hold to my conviction and be in church on that Sunday? Well, I held to my convictions, and I was in church that Sunday instead of work. And I tell you to this day, the Lord bless that, because that very next school year, 10th grade, I got approached to work in the main office of the high school after school for 2 hours a day, $200 every 2 weeks. Now listen, for a 10th grader, $400 a month, that's a lot of bubble gum. That's a lot of soda. That's a lot of wrestling DVDs at the time. That's a lot of, no concerns or cares in the world. Now, of course, my dad, and for those of you that know my dad, as soon as I started getting that $200, he said, one of the first things he said, "Well, you can start helping pay for some bills." And so sure enough, you know what? I wanted cable because I wanted to watch Monday Night Wrestling. And at the time, Monday Night Wrestling was only on cable. So I told my dad, "All right, I'll help pay for the cable." And then I started paying for my own cell phone. And then when Manny and I started dating, I started paying for her cell phone. But here's what I'm saying. The Lord blessed that decision to where I said, "Okay, I'm not going to work on Sundays because I want to be in church." And he blessed me with a job after school, Monday to Friday, 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. And that was my first job. And then, of course, last year in high school, started being able to work in the church there in Philly. And became my pastor's assistant, the youth director, and was working in the church in Philly. And then, you know, got cancer, all the rest, but still was able to work in the church in Philly until Manny and I got married. And then we went into the ministry, and then had to go and had to get another job. And again, said, "What are your what's your availability?" Every day, but Sundays and Wednesdays, I have to be out by 5 or 6. No, our service started at 6, so I said I had to be out at 5. I said, I can work Wednesdays, but I have to be out because I have church Wednesday nights. And guess what? The Lord blessed that decision as well. And then Mandy, she went to work, and same thing. She's been working pretty much all of our marriage. And she is protected that day where Sunday is her day. Now, they've called her a few times since we've been here, and she'll come to me and say that they've called. They want me to come in Sunday night or whatever, and I tell her. I say, "You're free every day. Sundays is church day. Sunday is the Lord's day." And the Lord has blessed that all these years. I said, say this, where your priorities are, you'll be able to make it work. And listen, I understand it, because sometimes it seems like, if I take this extra shift, man, that's some extra money. But is it pulling me away from church? Is it pulling me away from the things of God? I guarantee you, if you'll put God first, you'll never lack. If you'll put God first, you'll never want. Because He will bless that faithfulness. We're testimonies of it. Listen, I'm sure there are people here. You can be testimonies that God has blessed that decision to put Him first. As you remember what it used to be like, and as you turn from what you've let it become, the things that you've let pull you away, now Jesus is saying, start doing those things again. The things you did when you first fell in love with me. Ask yourself this morning, what was your faithfulness like to the things of God? What was your involvement with the church and the people of God? What was your time spent in the Word of God? What was your fellowship during prayer to God? What was your passion when worshiping God? What was your giving like for the work of God? What was your attitude toward the mission of God? What was your witness like telling others about God? Listen, I could go on and on this morning. What are the things you used to? Listen, this morning, you don't have to be a used to Christian. You can be, even today, I still do Christian. Listen, too many Christians, they live in that motto. Well, I used to. You don't have to be that way. You can still serve. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. You say, I'm a little achy, I'm a little creaky, I got a little pains and this and that. Listen, you can still be a prayer warrior. You can still pray. You can still call somebody. You can still text somebody. You can still email somebody. You can still be busy in the work of God. You remember when your love for Him was flourishing? If you do, then Jesus is saying this morning, get back to those first works and watch what prioritizing His heart does to your heart. And so this morning He says, remember, repent, renew, or fourthly and finally this morning, or else. I hate that I didn't have another R word for this. Remember, repent, renew. Or else, verse number 5. or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And so here, just having given instruction on how to get things right in an area he was against them on, he follows with these two words, "or else." And that "or else" wasn't good. You ever have your parents say, "You get in there and clean your room, or else"? It never was a good thing. And here Jesus adds an ominous warning. This little phrase, these little two words, "or else," implied that if a church loses its vision, if a church loses its determination to spread the gospel, there was an old preacher, he once said, "The church who is not serious about fulfilling the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." And when a church loses its vision and its determination to spread the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ says he's going to take the light of the gospel, he's going to extinguish the candle, he's going to take that church, and he's going to take that gospel witness, and he's going to plant it elsewhere. Listen this morning. The Lord is in the church planting business. The Lord is in the missions business. The Lord is in the business of reaching the lost for Christ. And he gives that mission, he gives that job to the local New Testament church. That is our job. That is our responsibility. And listen, you can think all you want of what the church's job is. But if its end goal is not reaching the lost, your thought of what the church's job is wrong. And it's that simple. The church's job this morning is to reach the lost. And that means by any means necessary, by being a lighthouse right where we are. You say, "Why have Vacation Bible School?" To reach the lost. Why have a gospel music concert? To reach the lost. Why support missionaries? To reach the lost. Why have missionaries in? To reach the lost. Why order tracts? To reach the lost. Why order door hangers? To reach the lost. Why have a church website? To reach the lost. Why have Gospels of John and Romans? To reach the lost. Everything the church does is to reach a lost and dying world. Think of it this way. Where would you be this morning had somebody not reached you? Where would you be if someone didn't invite you to church? If someone didn't take time to show you the love of Christ? Where would you? Listen, I don't know where I'd be if my friend, 24 years ago now, if he didn't invite me to church that one Wednesday night, and then after I got out of church, if my friends didn't keep pestering me to come back to church, where would we be? And listen, it takes resources, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes money. But if one person gets saved, it's worth it. If one person gets baptized, it's worth it. And when a church in a given locale ceases to reach the lost, and listen, a lot of churches have done just that. They've become nothing more than glorified social clubs. The Lord says here that he may take his blessing from that church and place it in a new church which will endeavor to reach the lost. You know, many a church building, many a church structures, they still stand in many a community. However, God's blessing and the light of the gospel has been transferred to a new work, to a work that's willing to fulfill the Great Commission. I never want to be known. There was a church in Camden, New Jersey. Big church building. I mean, cathedral type church building. It sat up on a hill. And right at the bottom of the hill, there is this project, tenement. Never once in all the years of that church did that church ever reach out. Because believe it or not, there are churches that, well, we just don't want those type of people in our church. Shame on a church that thinks like that. Shame on a church that thinks like that. We'll see it tonight. The sin of favoritism from James chapter 2. Listen, it doesn't matter if they're red. We sing the old Sunday school chorus, don't we? Jesus loves the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, for they are precious in His sight. Folks, it doesn't matter if they're rich, they're poor, educated, uneducated, white, black, Chinese, Asian. It doesn't matter. Because they all have souls that are in need of the Savior. They all have souls that are in need of salvation. And it's our job as a church to share the gospel with them. To share the gospel with a lost and dying world. You see this morning, disobeying the Lord will always bring consequences. Not wanting what He wants is not just choosing what we want instead, but it's an or else that we won't want when it all plays out. You know, it may be quick, as He was telling that church it would be. Or it may take time. But He's fair. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He lets us know it's going to happen, but He also lets us know it doesn't have to. You see, this morning, if you'll just desire, if you'll just follow the guidance that the Lord Jesus Christ has given, and do it before He says, or else. Before He says, or else. Our first church was a church. It was an old American Baptist church, and they never got out of it. Yeah, one of the pastors pulled them out of it, but they never got out of the mindset. And I don't know if you know anything about the old American Baptists, but when they were years ago, the old American Baptists, it was like any other denomination. They would rotate pastors. So one pastor would come for a year, and then within a year, another pastor is coming through the door. Listen, a church can never grow that way. A church can never get any stability that way. Because just as you're getting to know the personality of one pastor, well then, here comes another pastor who's completely different. It just doesn't work. Well, they never got out of that mentality. They never developed a heart for missions, or a love for missions, or a love for reaching the lost and looking back on it, I probably would have never taken that particular church. But you know, hindsight's always 20/20. You know, you always think you're the one to come in and make the difference. And well, I turned out to be the third pastor in 5 years. And then I left, and then another pastor came in, so we were there for a year and a half, and then the next pastor came in, and he was there for a year and a half, and then another pastor, so three, four, five pastors in about 10 years. And one day I just happened to notice that the Facebook page was no longer active. And so I messaged the fella I knew to be the last pastor, and I asked him, I said, you know, just how are things going? And he said, well, we had to close the doors. No, I'm sorry, five pastors in 8 years, because we went there in 2015. And so less than 10 years, and that church has closed its doors. In the book of 1 or 2 Samuel, there's a phrase that the Lord uses, and it's called Ichabod. And the phrase Ichabod means the glory has departed. Folks, if we don't get serious about winning the lost, if we don't get back to that first love, we run the risk of having the Lord say, or else. We have the Lord risking writing Ichabod over the doors of the church. Say, oh, Pastor, the church has been here 136 years. The church will never close. Folks, be careful, because that's pride. And the moment we, because then that gets in the territory of saying, well, we don't really need the Lord to keep the church going. Folks, we need the Lord to keep anything going. If he's not the center of it, we looked at it Wednesday nights a couple years ago, Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And if he's not the center, then you know what? We might as well just close the doors now. I want you to remember this morning how it felt when you first got saved, when you first got born again. He loves you, and he wants what's best for you. But he'll never force his will on you. He'll never force you to have what's best for you. You know, it kind of reminds me, you know, when you're younger and, you know, your parents make dinner or whatever, and they put some broccoli in front of you, right? And they say, now come on, eat your broccoli. It'll make you big and strong. Or, you know, spinach, right? You know, Popeye the Sailor Man. It'll make you big and strong. Liars. Not once when I ate spinach did it ever make me like Popeye. But they sure knew how to make me get to eat it. But the Lord's not that way. He'll never, or when you were sick. Anyone here ever have Pedialyte? That's some of the nastiest stuff you'll ever have. It works, but it's the nastiest stuff you'll ever have. It may be good for you, but the Lord won't force it on you. He didn't force it on them in the Garden of Eden, and he won't start now. The choice is ours this morning. I hope this morning you'll choose well. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Have you left your first love this morning? You can get back to it. You can say, Lord, give me that love again. Lord, give me that excitement again. Lord, give me that fervor again. Lord, help me to make you number one. Lord, help me to witness to that person that needs your son. Lord, give me that love back. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.